Wonderful job, choir, on that song. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. With our deacon nominations coming up, I felt that it was important that we review the qualities of a deacon together as a church, as the body of Christ, not letting this be something that we take for granted, not letting this be something that we say, well, it's just a formality of the church and we have to have deacons in order to run. We want to make sure that when we pray for deacons to be leaders of the church, spiritual leaders of the church, that we are all in one accord, making sure that we're looking for God's will to be done and not man's will to be done. And I think sometimes, not necessarily saying here at Sand Hill, but through the course of time and through churches, sometimes deacons are nominated because of who they are, or maybe because of a family they are originated from. And we want to make sure that that's fine, but we want to make sure that it's God-led. And it has nothing to do with the family that they come from or their heritage. Just like for me, I would say, I think that with my own grandfather being a pastor and him being a godly man and leading my daddy the way that he needed to be led, and then daddy leading me, I think that is influential of, because obviously if my pawpaw was not a pastor and he was hanging out in beer joints and then my daddy saw that and he hung out in beer joints, well, the chances are that I would probably do the same thing. So not saying that that's not important. But what is really important that we all focus on making sure that we're wanting to do the work of God here at Sand Hill, that we want to do the work of what God has appointed for each of us to do. And so we're going to look at these qualities of a deacon today, and we're going to focus on these words that used to describe and explain the importance of being a deacon. And even though we're going to talk about the importance of being a deacon, these same very qualities are qualities that we really all should harness, whether you're a male or a female, whether you're a child, a young child, or whether you're a teenager, whether you're a college student, or whether you're young at heart. These characteristics, these traits, are things as a Christian we really all should embody. And when we do these things, then we're doing exactly what it is that God needs us to do. But in order to be a leader of the church, it is very important that these qualities that we read of today are seen in the men that God has called to be leaders of the church. And I imagine there's probably some sitting here today who God has probably called you to be the leader of the church because you're doing such a great job at home and he needs you to be a leader of the church, but maybe you have ignored it. Maybe you've been a Jonah. And maybe you feel like you don't really want that responsibility. Or maybe you are like Preacher Joe Steins used the reference of a couple of weeks ago. Remember, he said he fooled all the folks at Antioch many, many years ago that he met the qualifications of being a deacon. But deep down inside here, where it really mattered, he was not qualified. And I would go ahead and say today, it's safe to say to you all this, and I've probably shared this with you before, maybe not with my Sunday morning group, but Sunday night and Wednesday. As I read these qualifications, and, you know, we think of if a man can't be the leader of his home, how in the world can he be a leader of God's church? And I'm going to tell you right now that I struggle with this so badly. I wish Amanda was here to hear me say this, but she knows and I know that I struggle so bad because sometimes during the day or on a weekend, you know, weekends are supposed to be glorious times for you to be with your family, but I feel like sometimes on Saturday when we have our family time, I feel like I fail so miserably at being a good godly husband and a good godly father that is that I don't know why God allows me to come to you all on Sunday mornings and to come back on Sunday night and to be here again on Wednesdays. I don't know. And I guess the devil truly knows, well, not I guess, we know that the devil is fully aware of our weaknesses. And so the devil uses that weakness against me. He pits it against me day after day after day. And I'm telling you, as a sanctuary, as a congregation, that's one thing I want you to pray for. That you will pray that God will continually embolden me to allow me to be that home leader that I need to be. When I first was ordained as a deacon in 2012, it was kind of easy. Everything was flowing smoothly. The boys were at a good age where I was able to get them to do exactly what I needed them to do. And I'm not saying it's their fault, but we know that we're all of what? Sin. And so as time has progressed, and then now that I've taken on a greater role as trying to be a man that God has called me to be, well, the devil really sticks it to me now. And so he uses those things against me every single day. And you may go against this every, all of you may face this every day. I don't know. But maybe you don't want to recognize it. But I'm wanting to recognize it to you all today. I want to let you know that this is my pitfall. And so sometimes as I study this, especially preparing for this message today, as I study those words and I think, how do I apply this to my life? And I feel like I'm a failure at this because I just feel like some days I just want to throw my hands up and walk away because I feel as if nothing good has come of this day. But we have to do what? Continually declare our faith. And of course, as I talk tonight on Sunday, this Sunday evening, we're going to talk about why faithfulness matters. And that's why faithfulness matters. Because I got a job to do. God has called me, whether I was a pastor or not, God has called me to be a godly role model for my children, for my wife, and for the community. And so that's what we're going to focus on today, the importance of being a godly role model. And if you can be a godly role model, male, this is for male or female, in regards to doing exactly what God needs you to do. But if you can be that godly role model for your family as the man of the house, you can fulfill the qualities of a deacon. You don't just wake up one morning and say, well, I think I want to be a deacon. It's not a political office. You don't campaign for it, although I know that does happen. Not saying here. I know that deacons have campaign per se, not necessarily holding up signs saying vote for me on such and such date, but I do know that that happens. And so when those kind of things happen, you tell me something. Is that what God wants us to do? Does he want us to campaign for ourselves so that we could maybe hold a church office? Now we know from a monetary standpoint, it pays nothing. There's no financial gains to being a deacon. But if God has seen you as a spiritual man and he has set you apart, there is a great reward. Not on this side, but in heaven. But what's so great about that is, though, he has already set you apart. If you are willing to just to call upon the name of God to be saved, not necessarily to fulfill the role of the deacon, but he's got a place for all of us. So let's go ahead and look at these verses here today. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. And out of reverence for God's holy and infallible word, if you'd please stand and just follow along as we read these few verses together. 1 Timothy 3. 8 through 13. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a good deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Our Father, we thank you for your holy and infallible word, and we thank you that you gave us your word, that you gave us the criteria in which we need to meet as men to be set apart, to be that deacon, to be that spiritual leader of the church. And so, Father, I pray today, as we study these verses, God, the men who are here today will receive a blessing and be able to evaluate their lives to see, God, if they are meeting the credentials that you've set forth just to be a godly man. Take the word deacon out of the equation, God. I pray that we just learn as men what role we truly play as being the spiritual leader of the house, the household of faith. Father, we love you and we praise you. May you receive all honor and glory for today. In your heavenly name I do pray. Amen. So first, what I want us to do is I just want us to look at that word deacon. This word deacon is a translated word from the Greek being pronounced diakonos. And that word diakonos meaning servant or attendant. Initially, when this word was derived or used in the Greek language, it was used during the Hellenistic period, where anyone who was a servant or an attendant of anyone's needs was considered to be a deacon. This is not from a biblical standpoint right now what I'm referencing. I'm just referencing you to the word deacon and what it meant, diaconate, and what it meant through the Greek. So anyone who was willing to serve, anyone who was willing to be an attendant, was considered to be a diaconate. So this word, though, truly fits our early New Testament concept. And this very word that we're looking at today, deacon, is also the very same word that Jesus Christ himself used to describe his very own ministry. Matthew 20:28 says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Wouldn't you agree that that is the true definition of a servant, the true definition of servanthood? Jesus Christ is the epitome of a true servant. And so Jesus came as the Son of Man. He did not come to be served. He wanted to serve. And so I want you to apply that word, though, to your own life. This is not just for the men of the church today in this particular verse. We all are highly capable of being servants and wanting to, or having a deep, heartfelt desire to serve and meet the needs of those who maybe are less fortunate as you and myself. So we should focus on the importance of being able to serve, just as the Lord Jesus Christ came to serve. Paul used this very same word many times describing his own life, his own walk in Christ. Colossians 1:25, Paul says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship," I want you to remember that word, stewardship, "from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." So God gave Paul the words, and aren't you glad that Paul was able to use Saul and get all that we have in the Bible? All the life experiences that Paul gave us, the example after example of what it means to share the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul rejoiced in this. He became a minister to this because God appointed him to do so. And so Paul felt that it was his role to fulfill the word of God. And so that is your role. It is your role to fulfill the word of God. And so in order to fulfill the word of God, what must you do? You must read it. You must study it. You must let it consume you. And so that when you go out and face this evil world that we face day in and day out, you can show others what it means to be set apart, to be that disciple, so that others will learn and know the importance of being a child of the one true King. Here in 1 Timothy 3 that we've just read, and Acts 6:1-6 gives us clear direction, clear qualifications of what it takes to be a deacon, to be a spiritual man, a holy spiritual man of God. And so these qualifications are not to be taken lightly. I understand that, you know, this is a formality that we go through year after year in a church. But just as we prayed for revival months in advance, we need to be in prayer each and every day leading up till next Sunday, praying that God will give you the insight to elect, or nominate rather, that man of God that you think that can fulfill the role of deacon. Not just so his name can be listed on a piece of paper. It is so vital that we create a group of spiritual leaders who are led by God, not led by me, not led by another individual within the congregation or the church, but led by God, because without spiritual leaders within the church, you're going to fall apart. And so if we don't elect spiritual men of God to lead us, we're going to fall apart. No matter if Billy Graham or Charles Stanley was to stand behind this pulpit, no matter who it would be, if we can't get spiritual men to stand up and do their part as men of God, the church can't grow spiritually. Not in number, but spiritually. That's what's important. Number is not always the main focal point. We want growth here. When that growth happens here, there will be an outward growth elsewhere, because you'll have the desire to be that leader, to be that disciple, that God has called you to be. So if you would, turn to Acts 6, 1 through 6 is where we'll read. Hold your place in Timothy. I just want to read these few verses here in Acts 6, verses 1 through 6. And within the scripture here, the scripture tells us the apostles' actions in delegating administrative duties, the administrative task, in order so that they could devote themselves to prayer. That was the importance of this, was that they would be able to take time to devote their daily lives to prayer. Now, I know that this is not the easiest thing to do in the society in which we live now, but men of God, children of God, we've got to make sure that somewhere in our busy and hectic schedules, we're devoting time for prayer. This was a top priority. But how many of us here today would willingly say that prayer is not always a top priority within your life? Unfortunately, probably more so than not. You got to make sure prayer is your top priority, no matter what else your day has ahead of, especially if you know your day is going to be a tedious day, a long and grueling day. Of course, you definitely should start out with prayer, but even if you know it's going to be a day of relaxation and leisure, you should still start your day out with prayer. Acts 6, verses 1 through 6, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." That is a message in itself, but our focal point is going to be these next few verses. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith and the Holy Ghost." And now skip down to verse 6, "whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So here we see that there was something that needed to be taken care of at home within the church, the administration that needed to be met. And so they decided then that we need to appoint some holy men, men filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom, so that they could do their part. And then they also say here the importance of, once again, why prayer is pivotal. And it is vital to the relationship, the growing relationship between you and the Master. The deacons were responsible for ministering to the physical and material needs of the congregation, whereas the elders, or the pastor now, this is what we use, were to provide the spiritual leadership. Now, this isn't saying that the deacons should not be spiritually led, but it's letting it know it's kind of taking some of the responsibilities off of the pastor so that the deacons can do their part as the body of Christ, the working body of Christ. And so with that being said, it's very important that the pastors and the deacons have a great working relationship with one another. And for my time that I've been here with you all at Sand Hill, I can say that that's been the case. Now, they may say else otherwise when we're not all together, but when we're all together face to face, we all get along well. And I admire these men, and I appreciate these men and their willingness to serve. So it's very important. If the pastor can't get along with the deacons and the deacons can't get along with the pastor, it's not going to work. The spiritual growth is not going to take place. And so that's why it's so important that we all are in one accord, the deacons and the pastor, the congregation and the deacons and the pastor. It's all a give and take relationship. The spiritual health of the church is determined by the quality of the leadership. And that's something that's very important. You know, every Sunday school teacher, every teacher that participates in our children's ministry at night, our youth, the adult class, everything, vacation Bible school director, everything that's a part of this church is considered to be a spiritual leader. And so that's why it's so important that when we volunteer to do those positions, that we feel that we're doing it because God is leading us. Don't do it because you just feel, oh, you got to. Do it. Seek God's will, asking, God, is this what you want me to do? Show me what I can do to enhance your kingdom. Show me what I can do to be a better disciple for you at Sand Hill and out within the community. Every leadership role within the church is so very important, and it must always be spiritually led. And I feel that it starts with the pastor. And then it starts, or then it goes down to the deacons. Because if you don't see leadership from this position, and if you don't see leadership from within the deacons that you have elected, then where have we gone wrong? And I would say that 9 times out of 10, when you see those things begin to fail, it may be because before it was time to elect or nominate and elect, we did not seek the counsel of God before we tried to do his work. That's the pitfall in any area of your life. So now let's go ahead and look at our verses. We're going to break them down individually. We won't go in depth in all of them, but number 8 is very important. Verse number 8. If you notice that word starts this verse off with likewise must the deacons. So likewise, so now if you would, you would need to look back at verses 1 through 7 of this very same chapter where it gives you the qualifications of the bishop or the qualifications of the elder. So if we were to read these qualifications, verses 1 through 7, they are almost mirrored qualifications as of the deacon. So what does that tell you? To me, it tells me that the deacon's role is what? Very important. That it's not something just to be taken lightly. It's not something that you just say, oh, I'm a deacon. Just like it would be for me to say, oh, I'm just a pastor. That's all. Just on Sundays and Wednesdays. That's all I do is pastor on those 2 days. You've got to be a deacon every single day. Because remember, you've got to be able to lead at home, lead within the community, and lead at church. It can't just be when it's convenient for you. So let's go ahead and look at a few of these verses, though, chapter 3. Look at verse 1. It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Now that's the only qualification difference between a bishop and a deacon. It is not necessary for a deacon to actually have to be able to be a teacher. That is the only difference. It's very important that we realize that, but it doesn't mean that the deacon can't teach. But that's not one of the qualifications that a deacon must meet in order to fulfill that role. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient. I tell you, well, I wish that but patient wasn't there. Don't y'all? I'm telling you. I'm not a brawler. Not covetousness. One that ruleth well in his own house, and that's where the patience comes in. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, meaning not young in God's word. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Then it goes into verse 8. Likewise must the deacon. I tell you what, deacons, I'm telling you, we see now the importance of that role. Likewise the deacon. So you're thinking, oh, I'm going to get by kind of easy. Oh, no. The only thing that you don't have to do is teach. That's really the only thing. All those other things you've got to meet. Now, if you don't meet it every single day, does that mean that you are now disqualified? Of course not. But there's things listed here that we have read that we know that we all falter with, man and woman. But we're focusing on the importance of being a man of God appointed to be a spiritual leader of the church, a job, a task that we should not take for granted. Verse 9 of 1 Timothy 3, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. That word mystery, another Greek word here being used, is pronounced mysterion, and it is a common Pauline word. Paul loved to use the word mystery. But the word mystery, you know, when we think about mystery, we think of something elusive, something that we don't know, something we can't understand, something that can't be solved, or it's something that needs to be solved. But the word mystery here means the gospel. And so look at verse 9, holding the gospel of the faith in a pure conscience. Paul uses that word mystery quite often. As a matter of fact, he used it in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, where he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. That word is important, the hidden wisdom. For one who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that wisdom is hidden unto them. You who may not believe, if you read God's word, you may not be able to get anything. It may not mean anything to you, but just words put on paper. It is a hidden wisdom, and you can only obtain that wisdom by recognizing that you need to be a child of the one true King by surrendering your life to Him. And then I love how it says, which God ordained before the ages. So what that tells me is, before the beginning of time, we know that God was the beginning, He is the end, and He's forevermore. So here, before the ages, for our glory, God had already created this word called mystery, this word called gospel. His Son is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards. Remember that word we shared at the beginning of the service. And stewards of the mysteries of God. Let a man so consider us. Would you be able to say, boys and girls who go to school, men and women who are here who work, would your friends be able to consider you all as servants of Christ and stewards of the gospel? If I approached them and said, so-and-so is a member of Sand Hill Church and they serve faithfully there, would they be surprised to find they go to church? What? What an honor. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards. And that word steward is a very important word. Stewardship. But the word steward means meaning someone who is responsible for taking care of something. What a task that we've been appointed. As born-again believers of God, as disciples of the one true King, we've been appointed to take care of something. And what is that? To take care of the Word of God, to take care of the church family, to take care of your own family, to take care of this lost and dying world. That is what stewardship's all about. You have a responsibility to take care of someone. First, you got to take care of yourself. You know, you got to get yourself where you need to be so that you can then lead others. That's what's important. But that word stewardship is so very important, and it's so important for the men of the church to understand and know that it's their responsibility to be that godly leader at home, the godly leader at church, the godly leader in your community. Doing the work of God is no menial task. And I know that there's some things that go on at this church or in any church that people don't get recognized for. That's okay. Some people do not want to be recognized, and that's okay as well. But think about sometimes, though, if somebody does something for the glory of God and then they don't get thanked, they get mad. Yeah, they'll poke their lip out and sulk and have a pity party. Or they may not even come to church for a couple of weeks. Or they may move their ladder because they didn't get recognized for something good that they did. And I'm going to let you know now if that's why you did it, then the work was in vain in the first place. It may have been good from a monetary standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint, it meant nothing to God. Because you and me, anything that we do, if man chooses to recognize, so be it. But remember, you must take it with a humble heart. As we sang this morning, to God be the glory. Great things He has done. And so that's what's so important, for He gave us His Son so that we can give Him the glory. That's what it's all about. That's what God wants to see. Moving on to verse 10 of this very same chapter, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. How do you prove? How does a man of God prove himself? Well, first of all, you got to be faithful in your attendance, and you got to be willing to make time for God. And sometimes that means not getting to do some of the things that you really wanted to do because you need to do the work of the Father. That's hard. I know, I understand. That's the most important thing. Being able to prove yourself. And when I say prove yourself, you're proving yourself to God first. And then those who are spiritually led by God, they see your fruits being produced or the production of the fruit. And so they say, well, I believe so-and-so would make a good deacon, a good representative of God at Sandhill Baptist Church. What a great honor. To know that people of the household of faith have seen a difference in your walk, and they see that you're growing spiritually in the truth and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they nominate you because they feel that you have met this criteria. But we have to make sure that we're not fooling our church congregants and that we're not fooling ourselves, because we can do that, but you're not going to fool God. So that's why it's very important that we are found blameless, that we're found capable. We're proving our Christian walk day in and day out so those can see that we've made a difference. And it really should not ever be a popularity contest. Now, I know that this church, not being of a great number, that may not necessarily be the case, but in bigger churches, sometimes it may end up being that way. And that's wrong. I don't care which way you want to spin it. It is not a popularity vote. It should be always made on the decision of God leading you as you are to nominate. Moving on to verse 11 and verse 12. Even so must their wives be grave. And that word grave means distinguished, productive, respected. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And verse 11 reads, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. Remember, those are very similar to the words that we read in verse 2. So that's what's very important too. The deacon's wife's role, she can be, some churches label the deacon's wife a deaconess. I don't think that's something that we use here, but that can also be a term. But the deacon's wife's role is important. She's going to be looked upon as well. She has to be able to fulfill these duties here. She cannot be a slanderer. She must be sober. She must be faithful in all things. So not only is it a requirement of the man, it's also a requirement of the woman. But remember, if the man is leading his house spiritually as he should, then his wife should be able to follow suit if he's leading as he should. Don't you agree? I do. If he's doing his part, then his wife should be able to do her part. But they work together, hand in hand. God uses them both. Our final verse is verse 13, and it reads, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. This verse here alone highlights the value and the importance of the office of a deacon by stating two results of good service. That first result of good service means good standing, which means refers to respect and appreciation from the church toward those who serve the church in this way. Don't you think or don't you feel that it's nice to be respected and appreciated? Well, that's what happens here. If the church sees fit to nominate you, they must respect you and they will appreciate you for all that you do. Then the next result of good service is great boldness. Now, this is something that applies to all of us, though. It's just not necessarily for the deacons, but this is the focus of today's message, the quality of a deacon. But this great boldness, though, is something that all of us should really have. The increased confidence in the faith that comes from serving and seeing the truth of the gospel. The mystery of being proven in ministry. That's what's very important, because I can tell you, had I continued my path that I was living 5 years ago, I would continually be that lukewarm Christian that I've told you about. And we know what the Lord Jesus Christ said about that lukewarm Christian. Spew out. You're worthless to Him. You're more damage to God's kingdom than those who don't believe. But God's faithful. He's always willing to use that willing vessel. He proves Himself over and over. Just last year, I shared this with the Wednesday night prayer meeting. I know you'll remember when I tell you this story. Matter of fact, it was basically a year ago, I imagine, this past week. I was going to a doctor's appointment last October, and as I was driving up Highway 521, this Skadot dump truck was driving up the highway, and one of their asphalt rakes fell off. You know, those things are huge. And that asphalt rake falls off, it hits the road, and it's just spinning around in a circle. And then as I drive by, guess what happens to the asphalt rake? It goes off the side of the road. Why didn't it hit my truck? Why didn't it fall in front of me and me have to swerve and keep from hitting it? Why didn't it? Why? I say it's God. There's no other explanation for me, and I don't think I really have to come up with another explanation. God proves Himself all the time. I guarantee you, if you were to sit down and begin to reflect on your life that you've lived thus far, you can see the handiwork of God in your life more times than you'll ever be able to count. And that is what's so good about God. And that's why we should be able to increase our confidence, increase our faith. And when we serve Him and we see the results of His handiwork, that should give you more and more inspiration to give God the glory for all that He has done in your life. That's what it's all about. It's about Him, not about self, but what God has done in your life or in your family's life or in your friend's life. Now, I want to close with two verses, verses that we've already read, but I feel that these verses need to be read once more. If you go back to Acts 6, Acts 6, verses 6 and 7, which we've already read, but these verses are important, especially for a man in this church today who maybe has never been nominated as a deacon and has never been ordained as a deacon. These verses here are very, very important, and as I read them, it allows me to reflect on what it meant the day that I experienced this as a deacon, but then the day that I experienced this at Oakhurst last September, when so many of you men of this church came to that service and you laid your hands upon me. It says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. That's a blessing. When you are around fellow believers, whether you're holding hands in a circle or whether you have your hands placed on a person as you pray for them, you can feel the power of God. You can feel the moving of the Holy Spirit. And there's no greater feeling than that. You'll never experience a greater feeling on this earth than when you have felt the power of God move through your body as the Holy Spirit works. And verse 7 said, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. This is for you, and this is for me. The word of God spread, and the disciples increased in number. That's what can happen for us today. Let the word of God spread so that the discipleship will increase in number. Aren't you glad that it already has? Otherwise, us here living in the South Carolina, the United States of America, would have never heard the word of God in the first place. It's got to spread, and it starts with you, and it starts with me. It starts with these men of the church that will be nominated by you, the congregants. A diaconess, a servant, one who is willing to attend to the needs of others. That's what's so important about that spiritual role of being a man of God, being a deacon, being a spiritual leader of the church. So begin to pray if you have not already. Leading up till next week, pray, asking God's guidance that you will be able to nominate a man who you feel will represent Sandhill Baptist Church well, but more importantly, will represent God and represent Him well, because that's all that matters. I do encourage you to come back tonight so we can talk about faithfulness. If you come back tonight and we can learn together as a church the importance of faithfulness, we will see great things take place here at Sand Hill. Now you remember that Wednesday night when Reverend Joe Steins was here with us, he asked y'all to be willing to support the pastor, but I want you to be able to support God. If you support God, He'll support me. If we'll come together and we worship together and we pray together and we see the importance of being faithful together, oh, what a blessing He'll bestow upon you and upon me and upon this church. And then even this community, because that's what it's all about. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to You this morning to give You praise and to give You that honor, God. And I do pray today for every individual who is here today who will take the time through the course of this week to pray, to seek Your counsel, Lord, so that You will guide their hand as they write that man's name next Sunday, God. Father, we want to nominate men who reverence Your name. Men who are faithful to come and to serve You, God, not worried about the outside world, not worried about self, but worried only about making sure that they're doing what is right and what is just and pleasing in Your sight, Father. God, we know that man can pass judgment on us each and every day, but Father, that is not our concern. It should not be our concern. The only judgment that we should worry about is that judgment handed down from You, God. But God, we know that when You find us faithful, when You find us blameless, when You find us doing exactly what is right in Your sight, oh Father, what a blessing it'll be. But God, until that day comes, may we strive daily, man, woman, boy, or girl, to learn the importance of being a faithful servant for You. But God, we know that it starts with each individual heart. Father, I pray that our hearts are pure, our hearts are clean, and that we understand and know that you are the giver of life. Lord, we love you and we do praise you. Amen.